team. All right, friends and family of GCBCR, how's everyone doing? Good? Okay. Is the projector having problems? Okay, we have a topic today, and we're going to ask ourselves if we are risk averse. Okay? Are you risk averse? And the reason is because this has drastic implications to how we see our Christian lives. Okay? Are you a Christian that takes risk, or are you a Christian that doesn't? And I'm going to go with a hypothesis. We're going to play a game. Okay? We're going to play a game. It's called the risk game. In my hand, I have a red packet called Hongbao. And Chloe, can you read for me how much is in this Hongbao? This is a real check.
$888.
$888. We're going to play a risk game, okay? Here's the rules. Most of you guys have a cell phone. So if you win this game, you get $888. It's my check. If you lose, I get your cell phone, and I get your password, and I get your permission to post whatever I want on your social media. Okay? Who's willing to take this risk? Wow! Wow! Everybody wants the pastor's money, it looks like. Okay. Okay, we'll just have one person. Okay, one person. Come up here now, because we're running out of time. We started late. Okay, why don't you guys put your hands down, and when I come to three, the first hand I see up gets to come up here, okay? But I need to see your phone, and I get to post whatever gibberish I want, okay, on it. Okay, one, two, three. Oh, I saw Michelle first. So Michelle, you're going to come up here. We're going to play this game. Michelle is apparently a risk taker. She's a risk taker right here. Okay, Michelle, come here. You're going to stand by this wall. This is a simple game. Okay, all you got to do is stand by this wall. Your heels by the wall. Your tush by the wall. And you cannot bend your legs, okay? Can't bend your knees. So I'm going to put this right here, right in front of her. And if she can pick it up, this is hers. $888. All right, people. Are you going to root for her? Yeah. All right, Michelle. So heels on the wall, no bending your knees, and tush by the wall, okay? Trying to pick this up. Can she do it, people? Oh, she fell off. She did not get it. So I'm sorry, Michelle. I get to keep your phone. You get to give me your password later, and I get to post stuff on your social media. Okay, she's probably regretting it right now. Thank you, Michelle. Someone just lost their phone, y'all. That's why you should never take risks. Okay, which is the opposite of what I'm going to preach about today, okay? There is... Oh, everyone, please go check Michelle's Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. She has one later today, because I'm going to be posting a lot of things on there. But I wanted to show you the whole point I was trying to make is that we are very risk averse, okay? Most of the youth, a lot of the youth raise their hands because, you know, they're just risky. That's why when you add them to your car insurance like jumps up, right? They're just risk takers. But for most normal people, we're not risk takers. We don't take risks. But I applaud Michelle for taking that risk. We're not risk takers. We generally don't like the unknown. We are afraid that if we take risks, we're going to lose our cell phones and have our social media destroyed if we take risks, right? There's an unknown factor to it. We're afraid we might fail. We're afraid. There's a lot of fear-related things to why we generally don't take risks. Think about it in terms of finance. We don't take risks when it comes to our 401k because we don't want to lose all our money, right? So relationships, finances, career, I mean, you guys at school, when you're making friends, we have been trained to not take risks, okay? We grow up being told, don't take risks unless you've calculated it and it's in your favor. So anything that's not in your favor, don't ever go take that risk. And so we got to ask that question. Is that kind of a thinking? Is that kind of a teaching? Is the kind that we live our life being very risk averse good? Especially when it comes to our spiritual life, all right? Is a risk averse Christian a good biblical life? Does the Bible teach Christians to be risk averse or risk tolerant? That's what we're going to unpack today in the book of Nehemiah. This has a lot of implications to us because when we think about risk averse, we use that principle broadly in every area in our lives, and that may not be true, especially when it comes to spiritual things, right? Being a risk averse Christian may not be very good for you. And so that's the idea that we're going to unpack today and see why is that true, and if that is true, what kind of prescription, what kind of solution that God gives us so that we can be people who are more tolerant, who are bolder in taking bold risk in our Christian life, okay? So we're going to look at Nehemiah. For those who missed last Sunday, we're starting on this new book called Nehemiah. It's an Old Testament book. And let me just set up some context so that you know where we are, because it's important to you, for you to know what's going through Nehemiah's mind as we're reading through his book, okay? So when we think about history, where is the book of Nehemiah in history? So think broadly about God's people. The big chunk is in the United Kingdom about 1,000 years ago when Saul and David and Solomon brought the 12 tribes of Israel together into one United Kingdom. And then there was a split. We had 10 tribes in the north. We had 2 tribes in the south. And there was constant civil war going on. You had good kings. You had bad kings. That was the time of the divided kingdom. Then you had 70 years where the Assyrians and the Babylonians came in and destroyed essentially Israel and Judah. And so during the 70 years, a big chunk of the Jewish people were being spread out across the Babylon Empire. They have essentially lost their identity of what it means to be a Jew, what it means to worship God, Yahweh. And so during this year, they were scattered all over the place. Then we come into a time of revived people. This is where Nehemiah jumps in. Okay, this is the time where the Jewish people, during the Persian, because the Persian took over the Babylon Empire, the Persian allowed the Jewish people to go back to Jerusalem, to go back to Israel, to rebuild their lives in several waves. Nehemiah is the last wave that's going back, okay? So this is about 444 BC, and then 400 years later, Jesus Christ comes. But between this time of Nehemiah and Christ, that 400 years, it's a time of silence. Like, nothing literally happens until John the Baptist shows up in the scene, and then Jesus comes shortly later. So Nehemiah is really, chronologically speaking, the last captured event in the Old Testament, okay? In terms of the map, Nehemiah is in Susa, the red dot. So think about it as modern-day Iran. This is where the book, at least the beginning part of the book, takes place. We know in chapter 1, last Sunday, Nehemiah was in Susa. His brother came to him to tell him about what's been going on in Jerusalem, which is the green dot, which is current-day Israel. It's separated by about 17,000 miles. And so Nehemiah's brother comes to him and says, man, Jerusalem is in ruin. The wall is destroyed. The gate is been burnt. The people are apathetic towards God. It is spiritually and physically a dead place. And so Nehemiah's heart gets so convicted that he begins confessing to God all his sin and his family's sin and the sin of Israel. He confessed that they have stopped obeying the commandments of God. Then he confesses that he has stopped loving the people of God. And so that was first chapter, right? So today we're going to dive into chapter 2. Chapter 2, 4 months have passed. 4 months have passed. Nehemiah has been in this state of emotional distress over what's been going on in Jerusalem. So today we're going to see Nehemiah have a conversation with the king, the Persian king, Artaxerxes. So in this conversation, we're going to see a tension point where Nehemiah gets to make a decision. He can take a risk and tell the king what's exactly on his mind, or he could do like what many of us are going to do, which is when the king asks us what's going on, we're going to say, oh, nothing, it's cool, everything's okay. What is Nehemiah going to say? And when he say it, what gives him that boldness and that courage to say the things he's about to say? Okay, he is in a high-risk situation, and that's what we're going to see. We're going to see that tension going on today as we read Nehemiah 2. And then we're going to unpack that and say, all right, God's going to put all kinds of high-risk situation in our lives, especially when it comes to kingdom advancement, when it comes to our spiritual lives, when it comes to the mission of God. And so in those situations, how are we going to react? Are we going to say, man, that's just too risky. I'm not going to take it because I might look stupid if I do it. I might lose. I might fail. So no thanks, God. So today we're going to unpack that passage that's going to show us, as a Christian, how should we react when God puts these high-risk situations in our lives, right? We're going to see how Nehemiah does it, and we're going to see two biblical truths of why he did what he did was completely in line with scriptural teaching, okay? All right, so flip with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. Old Testament book. If you don't have it, just listen along. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought to him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. All right, remember, Nehemiah was a cupbearer, which means he's the human poison detector. So he tastes the drinks that the king's going to drink. He eats the food that the king's going to eat. So if there's poison, he dies first. The king doesn't die. That's his occupation. I gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king and the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residents I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letter. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sabalat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I think when we read this, we don't see anything wrong because we're reading at this text through modern eyes. But let me just set the context here. This is a guy who tastes the king's food and drinks for a living. And he's talking to the king of the Persian Empire. Literally everything that he did here was risking his life. So when the king asks, what is it that you want? And why does your face look so sad? That is Nehemiah's first offense. When you are before the Persian king, you are forbidden to look like you're sad. Okay, you got to put on a smile before the king because you're in the presence of the king. You ought to be so overwhelmed and joyful that you are in his presence. And just the fact that he seems sad before the king, that's number one risk right there. King could have put him to death, by saying, I don't like how you look today. You look sad. You're going to go die. I'm going to get myself another cup bearer. That's the first thing. The second thing is, if you look here, he had a choice, right? The king asked him, what is it that you want? He could have kept silent and said, man, I don't know. Like, should I tell this to the king? Because if I open my mouth and say something, again, my life is at risk, right? I could say something that displeases the king, and again, he could take my life. Then he becomes bold. He starts asking. Of course, it says he prayed to God first. And then he starts asking. He said, King, if I found favor, let me go back to Judah. I don't know what kind of servant can go to a king and say, I don't really want to serve you anymore. I want to go back to my hometown. Right? Essentially, I'm going to quit. You don't get to tell the king what you want to do. The king tells you what he wants you to do. Another strike against Nehemiah. And then the next one, when the king say, okay, I'll let you go, he starts asking the king for king's personal things. He says, can you write me a letter? Can you give me your timber, right? He starts asking the king for a lot of things. Again, he's putting himself at risk. Risk after risk after risk that would put his life in jeopardy. But yet Nehemiah continues to do it. How many of you guys here, if you were in front of the king, would do this? Anyone? Knowing that you could die at any moment? Anyone? Michelle? No? Michelle might be the only one brave enough. But none of us would do this. But Nehemiah did that. Why is that? Why is it that when he's being put in such a high-risk situation, he can be a risk-taker, right? How is it that he can become a risk-taker? And there's really two reasons why this passage shows that he has the ability to do that. And it shouldn't surprise us that the answer is going to point us to God. And so this is what we're going to unpack right now, this biblical truth. Kevin, can you move the slide for me? We're going to find in this passage that as people of God, as Christians, we're called to take risk, okay? Don't be cowardly. Don't be afraid that you might lose your life. Don't be afraid that you might lose things around you. We're called to take risks, that we're to expect great things from God and to attempt great things from God. And so we're going to break these two down. In case you don't know, that's a famous saying by William Carey. He's the missionary to India back in the 1700s. He has been labeled the father of modern missionary. Okay, so that's what he said because he lived this out in his life. Okay, these are the two things we're going to unpack right now. Attempt great things for God, take risks. So that's what Nehemiah did here. We see that every single thing he did could literally lead to his death. Right? What did God do in this situation that helped him out? What led to him not dying, even though he took such a dangerous risk? Kevin, can you click the slide? This is the first biblical truth that we see in this passage, is that when we attempt great things for God, God will put people of peace around us to move his mission and to advance his kingdom. Think about it. Nehemiah, I mean, this guy was just a cupbearer. He didn't know how to build cities. He had been in the king's presence, but he didn't know if the king was going to help him. There's this concept, there's this biblical truth in scripture that says when we move forward towards the mission of God, God places people of peace around us to get the mission done. And I'll show you a couple of Bible passages here that talks about people of peace. In the case of Nehemiah, the king was a person of peace that God put in the presence of Nehemiah, that gave him favor so that he would be giving all these things away, his personal assets, to Nehemiah, who was about to leave him and not serve him anymore. Okay, Luke chapter 10, verse 5 through 7. Luke 10, verse 5 through 7. This is Jesus. Jesus is sending out 72 disciples, and this is what he says to them. He says, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eat and drink whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. So the idea here is that when Jesus was sending the 72 people out, he had placed people of peace that these disciples would get to benefit from. They get to stay in the person's house. They get to eat and drink their food. This person of peace will take care of those disciples while they're spreading the gospel and teaching about the kingdom coming in that area, right? This is in Matthew chapter 10, verse 11 through 13. Whatever town or village you enter, this is Jesus sending his 12 disciples. Search there for someone worthy. In other Bible translation, it says a person of peace. And stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If not, let your peace return to you. Again, Jesus, when he sent his 12 disciples, he's saying, there will be people of peace that I'm going to put there, and you can use them for the advancement of the kingdom. In Acts chapter 16, verse 13 through 15, we get to know this lady called Lydia. We know that Paul and Silas have been traveling around a lot, and they go to this city in Philippi, and they meet this person of peace called Lydia. Verse 13 and 15, it says, on the Sabbath, meaning Paul and Silas, went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman in the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay in my house, and she persuaded us. So Lydia was a person that was put there to help Paul and Silas in their missionary journeys. And so for Nehemiah, we come back. When you are pushing and attempting things for God, he puts people of peace around. That's one of the teachings that when you go to missionary training, they'll tell the missionary, when you go to cities and towns that you're going to be preaching in, look for people of peace, because God has put them there to help you in the mission of God. For me, when I first decided to quit my job at Capital One and go to seminary, it was a huge season of change for me. Going back to seminary and being a pastor was not part of my life plan. And so it was very abrupt. In fact, when I went to seminary, my first semester, I really struggled. Okay, I didn't know how to think as a student anymore. I was not doing great with Greek. We had to learn how to read Greek to read the original language in the Bible. It was very difficult for me because I have bad memory. And it was just not going well. I didn't know anyone in the seminary, and so I was having a hard time like finding friends. So my first semester was very, very difficult. But I knew in my heart that the reason I resigned from Capital One is to serve God full-time, right? For me, it was a huge risk. Like, I was walking into the unknown. I was essentially taking a drastic pay cut in our total family household. We didn't know if Aiden and Eliza, we could afford to send them to college. There was a lot of risk involved in me quitting my job and going to seminary. And so I was struggling there the first year. And then God brought along a person of peace, this guy. Ta-da! By the magic of Photoshop, Garrett magically appears in the back. So this guy's Garrett. I met him during my first semester. And he loved Greek. He was really great at Greek. And he would help me out a lot with my Greek homework. He would invite me to his house for dinner every week. And so we would go there. He really had no reason to be so nice to me, right? He had no reason to invite me to his house. In fact, there were a couple times where I was thinking, man, am I going to like show up on a missing person list, right? Because this guy like had no reason to invite me to his house. He's inviting me every week. He's helping me with homework. Like, he's got to have some ulterior motive here. But he didn't. He was just this guy that God has sent during the first year when I was really struggling through seminary, to help build me up, to help me with the mission of God, to help me gain an appreciation for Greek, to help feed me when I was there and being my friend when I was away from my family. And so there are all these people, when you are pursuing God and you're moving forward and you're taking risks, God will put these people of peace around you, just like the king. They don't have to be Christians. They can be anyone. And so I want us to look and ask ourselves, what kind of risky situation is God putting you in these days? What kind of situations have God put you in where you hear and you say, you know, that's really risky. I don't know if I want to do it. Maybe God is calling you to a position of leadership in the church, and you're saying, I don't know, that's going to impact my family. That's going to impact a lot of things I do. I don't know if the risk is worth it. Maybe God is calling you to accept Christ, and you say, you know what, if I become a Christian, I don't know what kind of impact that's going to have on my life. That seems kind of risky. I don't know if I want to take that risk. Maybe God is calling you to start a ministry for a need that you've seen in the city. Maybe God is simply calling you to share the gospel with your friend, and you are afraid. You're saying that's risky, that might ruin my relationship with my friend. You know, all these are risky situations that God puts before us, and you got to make a choice and say, am I going to take that risk or not? Just so you know, you're never alone, okay? God will always place people beside you to walk with you on that journey. For Nehemiah, it was king, the Persian king. Okay, here's the second thing. The second thing is this. The second biblical truth that we can find in this passage, it gives us a hint of it, is that when Nehemiah made his request, he says this, right? Because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. So he realized that God had an important role to play in this whole situation. And we're going to unpack this and say, when we attempt great things for God, we need to expect great things from God because he is the King of Kings. Now, we know that the Persian king had a lot of power, but Nehemiah fully realized that the God that he worshipped was the King of all kings. I want to show us a couple Bible passages here that shows us the greatness of God, okay? 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. This is a prayer that David made. He acknowledges the magnificence of God. It says, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom." So David acknowledges, you know, really everything that happens on this earth, everything that happens in heaven, God is in ultimate control. And so what it seems like the Persian king was friendly to Nehemiah, it was actually God that was in control. And there's actually a Bible passage here that says God directs kings. Okay, Proverbs 21, verse 1, it says, "In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels towards all who please him." Right? God used and channeled the heart of the Persian king so that it could be used for the benefit of Nehemiah to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. The Persian king isn't the ultimate king. And then we know in Revelation 19, verse 16, it says here, "On his robe and on his thigh," this is Jesus, okay? "He has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Jesus Christ is the King of all kings. So whichever side you stand on the political spectrum, whether you love President Trump or you hate President Trump, Jesus is the king above all kings, above all presidents, above all dictators. He has control over all of that. And this is a side note, some people who argue that Christians can have tattoo uses this passage. It says, look, Jesus had his thigh tattooed with Kings of Kings and Lords of Lords, right? So you're welcome, in case you're thinking about getting a tattoo. But let me tell a story about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and how, like, when we attempt great things for God, the greatness of God and the great things that come from God will be evident in your life. Let me just talk really quickly about how our church have done community engagement, okay? Up till about 3 years ago, our church really wasn't involved in community work. It had been like a one-off event whenever our youth did 30-hour famine or something like that, they would go out and do some community work. But it's very sporadic, it's not very deliberate. And so about 3 years ago, one of the things that we really wanted to do is be a relevant church in our community, right? So you've seen a ramp up and multiple opportunities for our for our church folks and friends of our church folks to join us in the journey of blessing our community. So I have to be honest, when we first started, my initial reaction was, I don't know about this. The adults are probably going to be dragging their feet. It's going to be all you going out. And I just had a very, I guess, negative view when I was walking into it. I'm just trying to be honest here. Had low expectations for the adults in our church. But when we started and we attempted to be a church that blesses our community, I mean, that's huge, right? To be a church that goes out of the walls and to make a difference in people's lives in the community. That's not a small thing. And that's a risk also. Like, what would happen if we go out? Like, what if people got shot? You know, what if people this and that? It's very risky to send people out of the church into random people's house and to help them. And so we started on that journey. I wasn't expecting a whole lot. That just shows you how small of a faith I had. But in the last 3 years, man, God has just done magnificent things in our church. If you guys have been paying attention to the community engagement work we've been doing, not only do we have people that are willing to go out, people are rushing to sign up to go out. And I'll give one example. In the most recent Martin Luther King Weekend of Hope, the North American Mission Board disaster arm called Send Relief wanted to partner with us and say, all right, we have free bags that we're going to give you to bless the community. And so Kathy and I, what's Kathy? Kathy's right there. So Kathy kind of took the lead on that. And this was right after Christmas. And so both of us were out for Christmas. You know, we didn't have time to really plan this. And in fact, after we got back from Christmas vacation, I told Kathy, I'm like, hey, we should just cancel this. You know, like, I don't know if we're going to get people to sign up in time. I don't know if we're going to set up all this stuff in time. And she said, Pastor Carter, we're doing this. So I said, okay, Kathy, I'll let you run with it. And man, God really blessed us. He blown my expectation out of the water. Not only did we fill the amount of people we needed, we had twice the amount of people. And Kathy had to shut down registration and say, no more. You know, no more people get to go. We were blessed by so many free things. North America Mission Board gave us 120 free backpacks. They gave us a ton of free t-shirts. And then Goochland Care offered to fill the backpacks for us. And so, you know, these are the things we start seeing when we attempt great things for God in the name of God, in the love of God. Expect that God will work in mighty ways. I just gave one tiny example. Many of us don't experience God in mighty ways because we don't take risks. I had a lady recently tell me, like, I don't really experience God. I don't sense it in my life. You got to ask yourself, have you taken risk? Have you stepped out of your comfort zone to experience God? Because if you don't, it will always be your own ability. It's like, I have this ability to do this. I'll do that. And so when you accomplish it, you never experience God because it's all your own ability, right? You got to step out in faith. You got to take that risk. You got to jump out. And so this is what I would like to do as we close out. I would like for our English ministry to dream big, to have a grand vision, to attempt great things for God, and in turn for us to experience God in great ways. Our English service, our English group have been steadily growing for the last 5 years. It's been a positive growth, praise the Lord. We've been blessed in so many ways. The next 2 years is going to be critical, right? We're going to go through phase two. We're going to build a building. The English congregation is good and go in there and start doing our worship. I would like for all of us to dream big. What are some of the big things that we want to attempt and take risk on for the mission of God, for the work of God? And all of you should have something like this in your... Oh, you know what? I missed the video. All right, we'll watch it later. You should have this. It's called Expect Great Things from God, Attempt Great Things for God, okay? The card is for you as a prayer card. Just take it home with you and pray about it. The sticky note is for you to write 1 to 2 things that you want to see our English ministry boldly attempt for God. You can think about it along the lines of fellowship, worship, discipleship, education, mission. Think about it in all those categories. And let me tell you what I mean when I say attempt great things, okay? Maybe one of the things that we want to attempt is bring in a full-time youth pastor. Woo! That would be quite a risk. Maybe we want to bring in a full-time worship pastor. Maybe we want to see our church, the English ministry, plant 3 churches in Richmond by 2030. Maybe we want to see the number of our small groups double in 2 years. Like, that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about, is what kind of risk are we going to start taking? Up till now, we've been fairly conservative. We haven't taken a whole lot of risk. It's all been calculated risk, right? And so this message, the way that Nehemiah is living his life, the way that we see God providing people when we attempt great things, I say we go for it, right? We have so much potential in the English ministry. How can we strive for great things for God? One of the things that come to mind is, how can we be a church that reflects our community? Community in Shaw Palm is multi-ethnic. How do we reach our friends and family who aren't Chinese or who aren't connected to the Asian community somehow? How do we reach those folks? Let's think big. Let's attempt great things. Okay? So I'm going to give all of us about a minute in prayer. Think about it. What is that thing that you want our English ministry to attempt? What is that risk that we should go take? Write it on your sticky note. And then on your way out later, stick it on that building right there, the big board. Judy, Eliza, can you guys raise your hand? All right, the 2 girls there that's doing crazy body movements. Over there. Write it, your sticky note, and stick it on there and say, these are the things that we want to see our church pursue after, because it advances the mission of God. It advances the kingdom of God. Okay? All right, so let's just spend a minute in prayer. And then after a minute, Joe can come back up and close us out.
All right, dear Lord, we thank you for everything you've done in our community. We thank you for what you've done in our church and our lives, Lord. And we pray, I just lift up this church. I lift up all these people in this room. I pray that you would help us to be bold in looking for opportunities outside of our own lives, in ways that we can bless our community, in ways that we can spread your good news, and your love to those around us, Lord. Thank you for everything that you've given us, Lord. And I pray that you just help us to be faithful to invest that in your kingdom, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we've got a couple of announcements to make.